had this pressure, if you felt this pressure, I feel sure that you did. When you were growing up, you felt the pressure, whatever generation you grew up in, you felt the pressure to fit in. And so today, as we look at Joseph's part of the Christmas story, I want to just kind of do a peel back, kind of a let's get real sort of message, okay? Isn't it okay sometimes to come to church and just take the mask off and be honest? Is that okay? Everybody okay with that? Well, you don't get to vote, so sorry, you're here. So that's what we're going to do today. Everybody at some point felt the pressure to fit in. I'm a child of the 80s, and so I grew up in the 80s. And, you know, what that meant is that there were certain songs or certain things you wanted to wear so that you'd fit in. We wore polo shirts. How many of the children of the 80s we got in here? Come on, let me hear. Let me see. Okay. All right, I got some friends, so you know what I'm talking about. You got the polo shirt, the Izod with the little alligator on it. Remember that? You know, they're almost back. I mean, you know, it's an odd thing. I think I saw a kid wearing one that I sold to the thrift store 40 years ago. I think I saw wearing one the other day. And then if you were really cool or had money, which my family didn't, you'd wear the polo shirt with the polo rider, you know, the guy on the horse who actually played polo, which made no sense to me because I'd never met a human that rode a horse and played a game on it. I didn't know anybody with a horse. We grew up in the street playing football, dodging cars. You know, I didn't know anything about that. And then there were bugle boy pants and parachute pants. You remember all that? And all the different kind of things. And then the girls had what we call bouffant hairdos. Anybody remember the bouffant? If your hair wasn't at least a half a foot above your head, you're out. It just wasn't going to work. And then the guys went the other way. We had mullets. They kind of shot out the back. The girls shot out the front. The guys shot out the back. You know, we were all just trying, right? We were all just trying to fit in. Do you remember that? Or you'd have the Coca-Cola shirts or the Panama Jack shirts. Let's be honest. It was kind of like an early episode of Saved by the Bell. That's what it looked like. That's what the whole thing, all the fusion and funky colors and all that. But I think whatever generation you grew up in, you felt the pressure to fit in. And I don't think that's gotten better. I think it's gotten worse because of social media. It's kind of gotten harder. And if I'm honest with you, you know, as a pastor, I kind of feel the pressure to be liked, right? Because, I mean, no, I want to represent Jesus well, and I can't see how I can do that if you're introducing to me your friends. You're like, hey, this is our pastor. We all hate him. He's terrible. He's miserable. We can't stand him. You know, that's not going to work, right? So no matter where you are in life, there's some amount of pressure that you feel to fit in. And most of us don't like it when people don't like us, and most of us don't like it when people aren't pleased with us. And let's be honest, it takes a lot of maturity and it takes a lot of growth to be able to deal with other people's disapproval of something that you've said or something that you've done. Now, this Christmas season, we've been looking at three separate events in the Christmas story when God sent an angel to say to someone, "Do not be afraid." And in this encounter, I think that we're going to be able to learn something about how do we deal with that pressure and what does it really even mean. Now, you may be asking, like, this feels like a simple thing or a small thing to be dealing with. Why does it matter so much? Well, let me give you our first thought for the day. Focusing on what people think about you is the quickest way to forget about what God thinks about you. Now, that's important. Focusing on what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. If you're ever worried you're not going to meet someone's expectations, or you're going to disappoint them, or you're not going to say the right thing, or you're not going to have the right image on social media, or somebody's comment, you know, exposes something that, a certain way that you were trying to look and you didn't look that way, or, you know, you don't have the right things in your life, the right material things. If you've ever had those thoughts, and I think we all have, God's word has something to say to all of us this morning, and it comes from the life of Joseph. So Joseph had a difficult decision to make. His decision was, am I going to do what's easy, or am I going to do what's right? Have you ever noticed that oftentimes what's right is not easy? what's right is not easy, because, I mean, let's just be honest. It's right to tell the truth, but it's so much easier to exaggerate just a little bit. And I think that probably this whole phrase, a little white lie, was maybe made in the South. I don't know. But just exaggerate just a little bit, so much easier. It's right not to gossip, but it's so much easier to talk about people and to be in the know. It's right to resist temptation, but it's so much easier just to give in. Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus. Now, in that time period, engagement functioned differently than it functions in our culture, in our time. Back then, in that time, in that culture, when you were engaged, it was a binding agreement. It was like being married, but you didn't live together and you weren't intimate, but you had a binding agreement. And the only way to get out of that agreement was for one of you to die or for you to have a legal divorce. That was the only way to end an engagement. Matthew 1:18 tells us this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want you to feel what Joseph must have or may have felt if you were to put yourself in his shoes. Try to put yourself in his shoes. This is a nightmare scenario for Joseph. You've saved yourself for marriage. You've found the girl that you love. You're engaged to her. You've never slept together. And she pops in one day and says, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." How would that feel to you? There's one thing he's 100% certain of in that moment. It's not his baby. He's 100% certain it's not his baby. So what do you think he's thinking? Well, he's thinking, you broke my heart. You violated our relationship. Our relationship's over. And by the way, who did this? Because I'm going to kill him. Right? We're clear that Joseph's human, right? He's not some superhero. He's human. So he feels what we would feel. And Mary says, no. No, you misunderstand the whole thing. This is actually good news. An angel told me, I promise. So Joseph says, oh, well, in that case, an angel told you. Wow, that's fantastic. No angel told me nothing. Where was I when you had the meeting? I didn't get an invitation to the meeting. An angel told you. Can you imagine? He just said, praise God. An angel told you that you're the first virgin in world history that's going to be pregnant, and I got to marry you. That's going to go great. Fantastic. I doubt that was his reaction, and I don't think there's any way we can picture Joseph as okay with this. But let's just pretend for a minute, for the sake of argument, that Joseph's some kind of super Christian. Okay? And he comes to grips with the fact that, okay, you're the first virgin in world history, you're gonna have a baby, and an angel told you, and great, okay, I'm so trying to be on board. You know, I wanna be supportive and I love you and I want this to work out, and I'm gonna go right on. What do you think his next thought is? I wonder what people are going to say. I wonder what other people are going to think about this. And he begins to process, if I marry her and she's pregnant before we're married, in this culture, we're going to be marked for life. I'll be the guy that broke the law. Our parents are never going to bless this marriage. And how's our child going to be treated? Because he'll be the child that was born from sin. That's what people are going to believe. Nobody's ever going to believe us. And from Mary's perspective, she's going to be an outcast. She's going to be rejected. She's going to be gossiped about. It's probably going to affect their business that he was going to be a carpenter. And the parents wouldn't bless this. And she'll be made fun of. He'll be made fun of. The child will be made fun of. And I'm not sure everything he's thinking, but one thing that we know for sure, because the Bible tells us, he's out. He is out. Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph's a good man. He doesn't want to do anything to hurt her. He doesn't want to do anything to embarrass her. He genuinely cares about her. He wants to divorce her quietly, maybe move away, start over, get a new start, start a new life. He doesn't want to hurt her in any way, but he is, don't be mistaken about this, he is out. But right here we learn one of life's most important lessons, and here it is. Pleasing God sometimes means disappointing people. Pleasing God sometimes means disappointing people. Pleasing God and pleasing people are two different things. And Joseph has a plan, and here's his plan in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So he's got a plan. He knows what he's going to do. Divorce her quietly, move to the coast, somewhere else, start over. But an angel appears in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, here it is, look at it. Do not be afraid. Wow. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph had a plan, but God had a purpose. He was ready to divorce her, but an angel said, do not be afraid. Why did the angel say, do not be afraid? Because oftentimes what's right is not what's easy. And the right thing to do in this situation was to marry her and stay with her, but that was not. I mean, in hindsight, it looks easy to us. But Joseph's thinking, what is this going to cost me in terms of what people will say and what people will think and how people will treat us and our family and our baby? And here's what we learned from the Christmas story. Let me say it again. Focusing on what people think about you is the quickest way to forget about what God thinks about you. But we all do it. We all get distracted. We all, our minds start racing, and we start reading those comments on social media, and I can't believe that they said this and they said that. We look at the text. We look at the email. We try to interpret people's rolling of the eyes and their body language toward us, and we feel, we live in this sensitive, intense environment where we recoil from anyone's disapproval or frustration or disagreement with us. And that puts us in conflict sometimes. Listen, it puts us in conflict sometimes with God. Now, have you ever asked yourself this question? We sometimes get overwhelmed by what other people think about us, but have you ever asked why? Why are we so sensitive to criticism? And I mean, the obvious answer is, well, because nobody likes to be criticized. Why? Well, I've got five little thoughts, okay? These are just from 30 years of ministry, of reflection. Why does criticism bother us so much? Let me just give you a few thoughts, a few suggestions on why it might be true. Because we think our promotion comes from people rather than from God. So when someone criticizes us, then we say, uh-oh, I've got to change that, because that's going to affect where I'm at in line. That's going to affect what rung I am on the ladder. But the Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. We think if we're good enough, everyone will like us. What do I mean by good enough? Talented enough, smart enough, pretty enough, handsome enough, successful enough, articulate enough. We think if we can do these things, everyone will like us. Look, Jesus was good enough. How did that work out for him? Everybody did not like Jesus. And if you follow him, everybody is not going to like you. And that's kind of a hard part of this truth. Number three, we overvalue our reputation. Who's that down there talking about me? I'm going to go over there and shut them up. You don't have a right to say that about me. Why? Because my reputation matters. Why? Because it's fed by your ego. The Bible says Jesus was a man of no reputation. What about that? We overvalue our reputation. We fear what not having others people's approval will cost us. Oh, don't keep them happy. Because if they're not happy, oh man, we're all going to pay for it. Everybody's got that complicated relative, you know. You just saw them at Thanksgiving. That complicated person, that complicated family, that complicated friend, that man, we better do what they want. Because if we don't do what they want and we don't keep them happy and make them happy, man, it's going to cost us something. We build our identity on what people think of us instead of what God thinks of us. That's why we're sensitive to criticism. Because we literally build our value and we build our identity and we define ourselves by what other people say about us and think about us rather than what God has said about us and what God thinks about us. And that brings us right back to the truth we're sharing today. Focusing on what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. That's only half the truth. Let me tell you the other half of the truth that's good news that'll help you overcome this. Focusing on what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget about what people think about you. Let me say it again. Focusing on what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. You become obsessed about what he thinks. You become focused on what he thinks. You become distracted by what he thinks. And you know what? It will set you free from what other people think about you. Because as long as you've got his approval, and as long as you've got his pleasure, and as long as you're obedient to him and you're following him, you know what? The rest doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. When you start living for an audience of one, when you start saying, I want to please God more than I want to do anything else, then what happens is other people's opinions start to have less impact on you. They start to bite less. They start to hurt less. They start to weigh on you and become lighter and not as heavy. So how do we live for God instead of for people? Well, how did Joseph and Mary do it? They had a hard choice to make. How did they do it? I mean, if you think about it, here's the context we've already seen. They were in a place where this decision that they had to make, if they made the right decision, they would be avoided, they'd be gossiped about, they'd be looked down on, they'd have a huge burden to carry. Joseph was not the father, and people would say, well, they slept together, you know, before they were married, or he's not the father, it's somebody else. Herod tried to kill their baby. They had to go into hiding. They had to go on the run because Herod tried to kill their baby. Joseph and Mary's life illustrates the first principle. Here it is, number one. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. Let me say it again. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. If you're serious about doing God's will, you got to be ready to take some heat. You got to be ready for somebody to frown at you, to roll their eyes at you, to go, oh my goodness, not all of that Christian stuff again. All that dumb, stupid Christian stuff. Well, I saw somebody on YouTube who disproved all that, you know, all of that. You've got to be willing and ready to take some heat. If you're not ready for criticism, you cannot live in the middle of God's will. Paul the Apostle said it like this in Galatians 1:10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Paul the Apostle faced this in a big way. If people pleasing is your goal, you cannot faithfully live for Jesus. If you're trying to impress or trying to earn the approval of your mom or your dad or your boss or your peers or your friend, whoever they are that you're trying to get their approval, might be a relative, it might be a mentor, it might be somebody you look up to, it might be, you know, somebody who's made an impact on your life, might be a friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a spouse. Maybe it's your adult children. You're trying to earn their, or your younger children, you're trying to earn their approval. But if you're living your life centered in trying to earn other people's approval, you cannot be a servant of Christ. So here's my question for all of us today. Where are you holding back? Like, where in your life are you holding back? Do people know that you're a Christian? Like, outside of this church, if you're watching online, outside of whatever Christian community you have, do the people in your other circles, in your life, do they know you're a Christian, or have you sort of hidden that? Are you afraid to pray over your meal? Do you go along with the deal at work because it'll make a lot of money, even though you know the deal isn't Christ-honoring? Do you go along with the crowd? Do you laugh at people's jokes that you know are wrong? Because you don't want to be the prude. You don't want to be the, you know. Are you waiting for marriage? Are you just living a promiscuous life? Because you don't want to face rejection. You don't want to hear people say, well, that's old-fashioned, and that's silly, and that's dumb. Are you afraid your partner might reject you? Look, we all know people, if we don't do what they want us to do, they'll reject us. So we find ourselves sometimes in these relationships and in these friendships and in these circles doing things that we know we don't want to do and we know we shouldn't do, but we do them because we can't face the rejection of the person who will reject us if we don't do what they want. And I'm saying, how do we shift from living for what pleases them to live for what pleases God? If you're not ready to face opposition, you're not ready to be used by God. When I was in high school, I'd been a Christian for about 2 years. And I had no idea that criticism or opposition was even part of the Christian faith. I had no idea. For me, it was joy, and I found God, and I was going to heaven, and I had this relationship, and I'd been forgiven, and this weight had been lifted off me, and it was amazing. But as I continued to walk my faith out, I began to see another part. And so when I was a senior in high school, I went to a small Christian school, and I don't even remember how it happened, but I was leading a devotional the last 10 minutes of lunch every day in the gym. Now, you would think in a Christian school, that'd be awesome, right? Everybody would love you for that. They don't. They did not. I faced criticism and opposition, and I don't even remember why I was doing it, but I'd been a Christian 2 years. I go home every night sweating over my Bible like, God, what am I going to say tomorrow? Nobody's ever trained me how to read the Bible. Nobody's ever trained me how to write a sermon or a devotional or anything. I've probably spoken two or three times in my life, and I'm 5 days a week, my whole senior year, I'm giving a devotion. And what made it worse is we're in the gym, and the principal would always go about the last 10 minutes of lunch when everybody's playing basketball and having fun and loud. He's like, all right, everybody sit down. You know, everybody go put the ball down. Everybody go sit down. It's time to have devotion. So, you know, with Jay, all right, great, maybe very popular. So I would go down to the bleachers on that end of the gym, and I'd have devotion, and then everybody who didn't want to go would go sit on this end of the gym, you know, and just make faces at us or whatever. You know, it was not awesome. It was awesome. It was not awesome. Do you know what I'm saying? And so here's the thing, though. That was actually really good training for ministry. Because you think if you just do the right thing, say the right thing, be the right thing, whatever, that everybody's going to agree, everybody's going to like you, or whatever. And you know what? They won't. They will not. And look, here's the thing. All of us lead somebody somewhere. You're never going to be able to make everybody in your life happy all of the time. And so we're never going to be able to meet everyone's expectations. But if you're going to make a difference, you're going to have to be ready to face a critic. So how do we live for God instead of people? Number two, last thought, remember that extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Do you know the Savior of the world was born because two teenagers said yes to Jesus. The Savior of the world, the one that we stood with our arms wide open a few minutes ago and said, glory to God in the highest, that one, the Messiah, the King, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, he was born. He was born because two teenagers said yes to Jesus. That just blows my mind. So I wonder this morning, is there some area of your life that you're living to please people and you're not living to please God? Maybe what you wear, how you look, you're spending money buying things you don't need, maybe you don't even want. You chose a major in college because you thought that would please somebody else, or you chose a career that you thought would please somebody else. Maybe you're in a compromising relationship that doesn't honor God. Maybe you're hiding your faith. You have no idea how one small act of obedience to God can do extraordinary things. Do you know the most amazing things that God does? He often does through ordinary actions, through ordinary people, just like me and you. It's not the big thing. It's not the big stage, the big time, the big things. It's when somebody does a small little act of obedience to God. And most of the time, it looks ordinary, and it feels ordinary, and it sounds ordinary. And most of the time, we don't even understand the scope of it when we do it. And I think God likes it that way. Because if we did, we'd be like, yeah, that's right. I was right there. I pushed that button. I pulled that trigger. You know, I did that. I was part of that. We don't even understand the ramifications. In the Bible, we see this all over the place. In the Old Testament, there was a widow who had just enough flour and oil to make one loaf of bread, like a little cake of bread. She gave it to Elijah, the prophet, to feed him in obedience to God. And that, in turn, provided enough food for her to outlast an entire famine. There's a little boy that took his lunch in the New Testament. He had bread and fish, and he, one simple little act of obedience, he gave it to Jesus. And you know what? It turned into a meal that fed 5,000 people. A man named Naaman had leprosy, and he was told by the prophet, go swim in the river 7 times, and he did. A simple little act of just swimming in the water the 7th time, he came out healed. Joshua was told to march around Jericho 7 times. That looks like there's nothing in that. Just walk in a circle 7 times? Yes. And it produced victory for him and the entire nation. The Apostle Peter was fishing one night, and Jesus said, don't put your net on this side, put your net on that side. And I'm sure he's like, look, I've been fishing all my life. You do Messiah stuff, I'll do fishing. But he put his net on the other side, and he pulled in more fish than the net would even hold. One common, normal, everyday, boring, mundane, uneventful, simple, little act of obedience can set in motion something extraordinary that God wants to do. Now, here's the question. Do you think anybody made fun of those people for doing those things? What's this idiot doing in the river 7 times? Why do you keep getting in and out of the water? You only have enough flour and oil for one piece of bread, and you're going to cook it and give it away? Have you lost your mind? You're going to starve to death. Look at these guys with this entire army walking around. I'm sure they were inside the gates going, what are these guys doing? It's like a nation of Nimrods. I mean, they're out here thinking, they're just going to walk around till we give up? Is that how that's going to go? Do you think Mary and Joseph ever took any heat? Do you think they ever got made fun of for what they did? Sure. You think somebody's going to make fun of you for praying over your food or reading your Bible or not going along with the crowd? Look, I don't know what it's going to be for you. Maybe for you it's going to be, look, I'll cheer my team on Saturday, but on Sunday I'm going to be missing whatever's happening here because I'm going to be at church. You think you'll get made fun of for that? Sure you will. What if you said, I'm going to lovingly find a way to let people know where I go to school or where I work or whatever, I'm gonna find a loving way to let them know that I'm a Christian. Do you think you'll take any heat for that? Yeah, maybe. But maybe that's what God's calling you to do. Maybe he's prompting you to stop hiding your faith, or to lead a life group, or foster a child, or to take a step. Extraordinary acts of God start with very ordinary, normal, boring acts of obedience. And Joseph could have done what we all would have been tempted to do. He could have said, no, God, you got the wrong guy. It's not Joseph, Michael. Go down and see Michael. He's ready. You got the wrong guy, because I am not willing to take on this burden. But look what happens. Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph did what the Lord commanded him. Now, why does that matter? One more time. Because focusing on what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. If you're gonna follow Jesus, you're never gonna win the applause of everybody. Everybody's never gonna be happy about it. I mean, there might be people in your family that aren't happy about it. There might be relatives that aren't happy about it. There might be old friends that aren't happy about it. There might be coworkers. You're never gonna follow Jesus and live to the applause of everybody. You're never gonna be able to make everybody in your life happy. Because what you have to do to make one group happy is going to make another group mad. And then what you do, you get it right one time, then the next time you can't get it right. And you can't win the approval of everybody. But watch this, watch. You can win God's approval. Do you know how? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when God prompts you and says, do this little step. Give this, say that, go there, don't go there. Withhold, just listen, don't even talk, just listen. Or now say something, share your story, invite them. Invite them to come with you. When you get that little prompting, what does it require? It requires a step of faith. Because you have to say, okay, if I'm going to take this step, I've got to believe that although it may be uncomfortable, and although it may be inconvenient, and although it might make me unpopular, if I take this step, ultimately I'll never regret that I did it. I'll never regret. I don't look back in my life of following Jesus, and I don't have regrets about that. And for those of you who walk with the Lord for a while, I'd be willing to go out on a limb and say, you don't have regrets about that. It takes faith to please God. It takes faith to take those little steps. We don't always get it right, and God knows that, and that's where grace comes in. But I want you to imagine God prompting you to do something. And then you know what his message to you is? Watch. Listen to this. His message is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Trust me. Maybe they won't accept you. Maybe they won't even understand what you're saying. Maybe they won't even be open to it. But do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because when you take that step of faith, he is with you, and he is shaping you, and he is forming you. I want you to imagine one day you standing before God and him throwing open the gates of heaven and him opening his arms wide and him looking you in the eye and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the regrets you won't have? It'll seem like a fog. It'll seem like nothing that mattered. It'll become so clear in that day and in that moment. You'll say, why did I ever hesitate? Why did I care? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. Would you stand with me? Lord, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you for your prompting. And God, I thank you that your approval is more valuable than all the gold in the world. Your approval is more valuable than any stock we could own, than any car or house, any life we could live. Your approval, Lord, on our life, your smile on our life is worth life itself. And so, Lord, as we lift our hearts and lift our voices, I pray, God, that you would help us to hear what you've been saying to us individually and as a church, that we might hear your voice today and follow you and live. As our worship team comes to sing, would you just rest your heart for a moment before him, and let's just lift our voice and sing and worship, and just let the Holy Spirit direct and guide these next few minutes.